peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
It's perhaps the Christian's greatest fear. What is it? Personal evangelism, sharing our faith with others. And there's plenty of excuses why people don't do it. Well, you know, I don't have a lot of Bible knowledge, and if they ask questions, I might not have the right answers. I'm not gifted in that area. Or it's the pastor's job. While there is a great disregard to Bible reading and prayer, probably the greatest one is witnessing. However, today, Pastor Poncho will teach us in John chapter 1 on how to be a proper witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at the greatest example of all, John the Baptist, coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
Let's read verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The second time he says that. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And in parentheses, John says, now it was about the 10th hour. Again, Jewish reckoning of the hour. The hour starts, one starts at 6 in the morning, assuming safely that it is the Hebrew computation of time. And then it's from 6 to 12 is 6 hours, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That seems more adequate because by 4 o'clock, the sun will be going down and it would not be hospitable for you to let your guests leave in the middle of the night right when supper was about to begin. Jesus had a very humble place. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. Meaning that his place, wherever he was at, it was very simple, very Spartan. So they went and spent the night with him. Now, we don't know what took place. It isn't that Jesus showed his glory in the middle of the night, because the Bible says that in chapter 2, that he began to manifest his glory with the first miracle, and that is at the wedding of Cana when he turned water into wine. And the Bible says that there they began to see the glory of God. So what happened in that room? I believe that Jesus began to speak about himself just as he did in Luke chapter 24 with two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they were walking away bummed out. And they were walking away. And the Bible says that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to them. But he covered their eyes so they wouldn't see who Jesus was. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so sad and bummed out?" He says, "Are you a stranger here? Haven't you heard? We thought the Messiah would come in the name of Jesus, but he was killed." And then he opened their eyes. And they began to recognize him as they were having food together. And the Bible said that their eyes were open. And they recognized who Jesus was. And the Bible says in Luke 24 that Jesus began to speak about himself from the book of Psalms, from the book of Moses, and all the other prophets. And then they realized this is the risen Messiah. And then he disappeared from them. And I believe that that night, the Bible doesn't say that, but they were so convinced because they begin to use titles like the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King of Israel. So they were convinced about something. These Jewish boys, they were trained They were waiting for the anticipation, with great anticipation, the coming of the Lord. They're typical Jewish people. They're not educated people, because we know they're from Galilee. We are told in verse 44 that Andrew and Peter, they were from a place called Bethsaida. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, they're on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. When we go to Israel, Lord willing, next year, we'll go to Bethsaida. We'll see it's still there today. It's ancient, but it's still there. That's what Peter and Andrew were from. And the Bible says that the Galileans had a certain dialect. And it was a dialect that betrayed Peter because he always had it. You remember in the courtyard when they were accusing Jesus? And he was outside in the courtyard warming himself. And the woman said, "He is a Galilean, for I can tell in his what? In his accent." He had a twang about him. The Galileans were known because they were not refined. They were not culture people. They were people that lived off the land. Peter and James and John and Andrew were fishermen. Luke tells us and Matthew tells us they were both families were partners. They were working together. So when you look at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus comes upon the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that these guys were mending their nets. Jesus goes up to them and he says, "Follow me." And the Bible says that they left everything to walk with Jesus. And that seems kind of odd. How can they leave everything? You see, John says that they had acquaintance with Jesus. And then after several weeks, after they had this encounter, Peter already knew who Jesus was. Andrew already knew who Jesus was. James and John, the brother of John, James, he already knew who Jesus was. So when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, they already knew who he was. And that's what Jesus said, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men." They left everything. They forsook everything, and they walked with Jesus. They already knew who he was. And as John says, they had an acquaintance here. They are not apostles yet. They're basically followers of Jesus Christ. They've become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What's a disciple? The Greek word for disciple means a pupil or a learner. A disciple, someone who is learning under a leader, a follower, an adherent, a devotee, a grasshopper, if you may. He's learning from the master. And so in its most intense sense, discipleship suggests a total commitment to stay close to and to obey the person chosen as one teacher. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." In other words, Jesus was telling you and I that we need to be pupils. We need to be learners. As long as we have breath in our being, you and I will always be learning and learning. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We will never be like our master in this lifetime. That's why John says, when we see him, we shall be just like him. And that's when our bodies transform. You know, I found something out. We always say there are no tears in heaven. Don't we preach that? The Bible says that Jesus will wipe away our tears. I made a new discovery. I don't. Maybe you already knew it. I'm the only one that's surprised. I always said there are no tears in heaven. Wait a minute. We're going to enter with tears of joy. And then on that day when we see Jesus, he will wipe away our tears. And after that, we will cry no more. No more. Amen. Amen. Here the disciples were intense people. It occurs 270 times in the gospel in the book of Acts. In the Greek world, philosophers were likewise surrounded by the pupils. It wasn't odd to see Plato, Aristotle, Socrates with all his little peon behind them, disciples. It's no different with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had his own disciples. When we get to chapter 3 of John, you'll see that the disciples of John are complaining. They tell John, he says, a bunch of people are following Jesus now. And John says, that's all right. That's what I came for. I told you that I'm not the Messiah. I must decrease and he must increase. He must be elevated. I must be humble. I came for that reason. And so the disciples of John, you'll see that they're sticking with him. And they were disciples of John. So a disciple is a learner. And a disciple of Jesus Christ You see, although Jesus, like John, was not officially recognized as a teacher, he was popularly known as a teacher or a rabbi, and his associates were known as disciples. Right now, he's going to have five disciples: John, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Andrew. First five, but they're not apostles. It isn't until later on, we look at Matthew chapter 10, that we find there finally only 12 apostles. An apostle was an office that was given to someone who was commissioned by God to bring forth a message. They were apostles. The rest were disciples. You and I are not apostles. I don't care what goes on in Salt Lake City, Utah. Ain't no apostles over there. There's no apostles anymore. Anything equivalent to an apostle would be a missionary. But there are no apostles anymore. Anything equated to a mission, an apostle, will be a pastor slash teacher missionary. But there are no apostles anymore. But we do have disciples. You are a disciple. I'm a disciple. And so these people were becoming the first disciples. Jesus said, come and see. And they were convinced. Verse 10 says, verse 40, one of the two who had heard John speak and follow, notice the word follow Jesus, his name was Andrew. The word Andrew means manliness. And so Simon, Peter's brother, he first found, notice the word found. He first found his brother. What, his brother lost? No. What it implies that is that after he saw Jesus, he was looking for his brother. That's the implication. It's not like, you know what, I came to Jesus, hey, I lost my brother. Where is he? Oh, here you go, I found you. No. You see, he talked to Jesus. He walked away that morning, and the first inclination that he had, I got to go tell somebody. I got to go tell my best friend, my brother. And he went and told his brother. He found him, and he told him this. Hey, Peter, he says, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. To them, the word Messiah, it has a more sensational, spectacular meaning than we do. To them, to the Jews, they were waiting for the divine Prince of God who will come and deliver the people of Israel, a Redeemer, a Savior, much greater than Moses, much greater than the prophet that Moses said he was going to come. Isaiah says that in Isaiah 43, he describes him, that he is going to give life to his people, that once he comes, he says that you will walk through waters and you will not be drowned. You can walk through fire and you will not be burned. When the Messiah comes, he will lead you. And very assured, Andrew said, my brother Peter, we found the Messiah. Who is he? And he says immediately, he says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, notice Jesus just looked at this man and he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. How do you like that? How do you like if you come to church and God speaks to you? You're Raymond and your daddy is Joseph and you're from La Puente. Wow. How did he know? What is implied here? That not only God knows your name and your pedigree, who's your father, who's your mama, he knows everything. That's the omniscience of God. And God gives him a name. Your name is Cephas. See, in the Middle East today, they have different names because of the different cultures. In those days, it was not uncommon in those days to have a Latin name, to have a Greek name, to have a Hebrew name. So his name is Simon. That's his name, Simon. What does Simon mean? God has heard. Jonah means dove. And he says, your name should be called Cephas, which in the Hebrew means rock. But because John's audience speak Greek, he said that is translated into stone. So his name is Petros, little rock. Petros, that's the Latin for stone. Petra is a big, massive rock. When we get to Philippi, in the Caesarea Philippi in Israel, we'll take you to that place too. And you can see the cavern, huge, massive, monolithic rock. And Jesus is where he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? What prompted Jesus to ask that question? Because it was a heathen, pagan temple. You still see it today. They have niches to put their idols in, the god Pan, named after Panic. He will live there and people will worship him. The Romans, the Latins, the Greeks, and the heathens, they all come in there. Jesus walked in there and he saw all these people worshiping dead idols. And he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Peter says, some people say you're Elijah. Others are saying you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others are saying you're one of the prophets. And then he asked him personally, and who do you think that I am? And who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What did that mean? Human agency did not disclose this to you. But supernaturally, God disclosed this to you. And they knew without a doubt that he was the Messiah. And thus here, the omniscience of God, and God gives him a nickname. Our president, he has a penchant for giving nicknames to his people. There's people, a senator's named Frank Brunetti, and he calls him Pancho. Paul, another senator, he calls him Pablo. He calls Condoleezza Rice, calls her Candy. And he called Harold Brown from former FEMA, Brownie. And he has a habit of just calling people nicknames. In the military, we all had nicknames. Here on staff, we also have nicknames, but I'm not going to give you the nicknames. We have nicknames we give, and Jesus gives him this name. And then he says, and he brought him to Jesus, 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee up in the north, and he found Philip, which means lover of horses. And he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they were all fishermen. Philip then found Nathanael, which means God has given, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael is known for his remarks. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, like his master already, he's already learning, come and see. He heard that from somewhere. Where did he hear that from? Jesus. He did the same thing. Wait, is it true? Come and check it out. And so now Philip now is emulating his master. People question the validity of Jesus. And this guy named Nathanael, he mocks. He says, can anything good come out of Bull Heights? Can anything good come out of Strata Courts? Can anything good come out of Dogtown? Can anything good come out? Jesus came from Galilee. The Bible says that Jesus, to fulfill prophecy, he had to be born in Bethlehem and he had to be raised in Nazareth to fulfill the scripture of Micah. And thus, he's from Galilee. So this man turns from mocking God at first. It doesn't accommodate him because he's a wonderful man. So he's not really sincerely mocking God. He was just curious. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Philip said, come and check it out. And so we see this in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Wow. Can you imagine that God knows your heart right now? Perhaps he was under the fig tree. Speculation, I understand that speculation. But Jesus saw something. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. What did he see? Could it be, hypothetically, could it be that Nathanael was under that tree and just saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you part of my life. Lord, I'm lost. I'm seeking you. Did you know that God sees you and sees me? He knows the intention of our heart. He knows how much time we spend in prayer. He knows how much time we spend on his word. He says, I know you. And Nathanael was overwhelmed with this omniscience. And then Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, ooh-wee, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He got all giddy. Just because Jesus said, I already saw you under the fig tree. No doubt he was someplace earlier. And he realized, wow, that was like an hour ago, 2 hours ago. And I was physically, geographically, I was away from you. And you saw me there? Yeah. Trip out. You're the Son of God. I wish many people would come to know Jesus Christ just like that. He was so easy. He said, strip out. You're the Son of the living God. You're the King of Israel. And then Jesus, no doubt, chuckles. I see him chuckling. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. If this thing trips you out, hang around with me, man. You're going to see some things. Now, a notation. We don't know Nathanael in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't find Nathanael, only John. Bartholomew, mentioned in the previous Gospels, is mentioned, but Bartholomew is not mentioned by John. So scholars believe that Nathanael / Bartholomew are one in the same. They just have different names. Just an observation. But Nathanael, or Bartholomew, he realizes, man, I'm already convinced. And Jesus gives him greater comfort. He says, most assuredly, I say to you personally, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, going up and descending, going down upon the Son of Man. No doubt a reference to Jacob. You see, Jacob means sly, slick, and wicked, schemer. That's his name, Jacob. He's a liar, conniver. He's a swindler. That's the name Jacob. But when he wrestled with God, in Genesis 28, when he wrestled with God, God said, I'm going to name you differently now. You're no longer a man with guile. You're no longer going to be a deceitful person. Your name is going to be changed to what? Israel. And the Bible said that he went to sleep in a dream. He saw a ladder going from heaven to earth, and he saw angels descending and descending, going up and down. What does that mean? Basically, it means comfort, assurance, providence, fellowship, communion, and advocacy. Now we have someone to go to, because God, through Jesus Christ, put a ladder and brought it down. See, religion is man's way in putting a ladder to heaven. It doesn't work. Christianity is God putting that ladder from heaven and bringing it himself. And now we have a choice. We either can climb on that ladder, the only ladder that God has given us, or refuse it. Time is not on my side. Right where you're at, before we close. See, the Bible says specifically that if we want to receive the Lord, then we must acknowledge him publicly. He says, if you confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me in front of men, Jesus said, I too will also deny you. So we have a choice today. If you want to receive the Lord and you want the peace of God and you want to be reconciled to God, you want to experience the peace of God upon your life, you want God's sovereign providence upon your life, if you want to be forgiven, I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. If you want to receive the Lord and you want me to pray for you, this is the Lord. You will do it because it's in your heart, and the Holy Spirit would make you, not me. I don't have that kind of persuasive words. It is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, that will convict you in your heart that you must make peace with God today. Would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? And if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one on the house as our gift to you for just coming and joining the family of God. But would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin. I accept you in my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me a new person with a new heart, with a new mind, and a clean conscience. And put my name in the book of life forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name.
Well, today, Pastor Poncho, on this edition of On the Level Radio, has been teaching us in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 50 on this edition of On the Level Radio, as we've been discovering and learning and gaining principles as well as examples from John the Baptist that displayed the ultimate aim of being a proper witness, directing all of his followers to Jesus. Are we doing the same? It's a great challenge. It's a great insight that we have learned today. The Gospel of John has so many great valuable lessons as we continue to explore, which we'll do on our next program of On the Level Radio, and I hope you can join us then. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. At thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.